once in a while I just think about, oh, I wish my dad was here. We would just crack up at this. You know, those things, I just have those good memories of him. And I think about how we live life, that you want good things out of it. We've entitled this series through Deuteronomy, Promised Land Living. And it's one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. It Promised Land Living really is, God says, I want good things for you too. You know, it's not you just wanting good things. I want good things for you. And God's saying, here's how you accomplish those good things. Here's what good things matter. Here's what walking life, how those good things are accomplished. Because I think it's a recognition, you know, as we go through Deuteronomy, when you, in the New Testament too, where it says, you know, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Why does the Holy Spirit lead Paul to write that? Is because there's always good things coming out of our mouth? No, it's because there's crummy things that come out of our mouth. So when we think about when Moses preaches his sermons, or Paul or Peter and John or James, they're talking about, and when Jesus, he talked about, is always recognizing we live in a world where there's a battle of accomplishing those good things. So we have to be intentional. We have to be pursuing what is good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning that we get to come and worship you. Lord, we want good things out of life. We don't want crummy things out of life. We want good things out of life. But there's an enemy of our soul. There's a default flesh that we have that wants to go the easy way, wants to go the self-serving way. Lord, then that we want good things out of life, and giving into selfishness or self-centeredness or worrying about ourselves is how we don't accomplish good things. We want your good things that aren't just temporary, but that are eternal. Lord, help us to understand that when we pursue you, we're pursuing good things for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're picking up Deuteronomy 19 this morning in our series of Promised Land Living. If you can turn in your Bible, or your look on the screen, or in your Bible app, as we Deuteronomy 19. When the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he has given you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses, then set aside for yourselves three cities in the land your Lord your God has given you to possess. Determine the distances involved and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that a person who kills, a person who kills someone may flee for refuge to one of these cities. This is the rule concerning anyone who kills a person and flees there for safety. Anyone who kills a neighbor unintentionally, without malice or aforethought. For instance, a man may go out into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him, even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. I'm calling this righteousness and mercy. We talk about pursuing good things. God says, there's lots of things that my kingdom is about. And righteousness, being merciful, is part of righteousness. God's provisions of these cities is an act of mercy. These cities were going to be divided. Three were being divided on the east side of the Jordan, where a couple of the tribes had already gotten permission to have land. And so there were three cities, so that equidistance in thirds, so that you could easily get to one of them. There were one of the Levitical. There were 48 towns that the Levites were given to possess. Out of all these towns, we're going to set aside 48 of them so that they're in each tribe. And six of those 48 were going to be these cities of refuge. Example that Moses, good illustration, right? You think about those accidents that happen that you don't mean to happen. I remember years ago when I was had a paper route. Back in the day, you used to have these bags and you'd put them on your bicycle. I had a Schwinn Stingray. Everybody say, and most of the kids go, what is that? And we had high handlebars and a banana seat. Alrighty, I'm showing my age here. And we'd wrap the bag around the handlebars. It was Wednesdays was advertisement day. And just like our papers are today, they're a little thicker. And then it was extra ads, and it was thick, and the bag was really heavy, and my dad happened to be home for whatever reason. He's a teacher, so he's home early, or it was a day off of school, and so he said, hey, can I help you? I said, yeah, or maybe even asked him. And so he grabbed it, the bag, he held it, and held it, instead of like this, he held it like this. And when he lifted it up, as I put my head over to wrap the strap around, his hand came off of the strap and hit me in the nose. And my nose started bleeding. And I was like, that was an accident. But I was so mad at him. I was mean to him. I said, Dad, what are you doing? I should have just done it myself. You know, do you think he felt terrible? He felt terrible. And here I'm yelling at him for helping me. And it was an accident. And you think about those things that happened. And it obviously didn't kill me. Didn't cram my head into my brain. Thank goodness. But it those things that happen, and Moses talks about an axe flying off a guy's handles. He chopping out a tree, swings back, and it flies off and kills a guy. And so these cities of refuge were like, man, hightail it, because when they find out, you know, you tell your family, say, hey, go tell them there's a terrible accident, you know, as you get the ambulance comes and, you know, whatever, and they find out that he's not revivable, that it was terrible, and he died, that he says, I got to get out of here right now because they're going to want to kill me. Because this was not supposed to happen. And so he hightails it to a city of refuge. That place of refuge really is kind of twofold. Because God cares about everybody. It's interesting that Moses sets us out ahead of time and saying, you know what? It's when this happens, because it's going to happen. There's going to be things that accidents happen that you don't intend because of your imperfections, because of the imperfections of others that are going to hurt people. And God's mercy says, I want to protect people from being avenged. This guy's going to want to kill you. And you need to get to this safe place where the city of refuge, where these Levites are going to say, you know what? You can't come in here. We're protecting this guy. We're going to find out the story. And we, once we find, if we find out that he did not do this with malice or intending to kill a guy or was angry at this guy and he was safe, we're going to take care of him. We're going to protect him. I think it's interesting that it's not just a protecting the guy who killed somebody by accident. It's really a protection to keep the guy who's angry from killing somebody in a wrong way. He'd be killing out of anger and out of grief. And so it's just really adding one wrong to the next. Is God's not only caring about the guy who did it by mistake, but he's preventing another person to not act out of rage. I can think about, you know, there's those movies where somebody grabs a hold of a friend and they're grabbing a hold of him, and maybe it takes two or three guys to pull him back to keep him from doing something really stupid. And how that saves you is like, I don't know what I was thinking. If you would have let me go, that guy would have beat the pulp out of me. Thank you for holding me back. Thank you for me doing something stupid. Have you guys ever been kept from doing something stupid? I've been kept from doing something stupid. That's God's grace. He says, I not only want to protect the guy who does something that causes harm, but I want to protect the guy from doing his own harm. Because if he were to go out and kill somebody who didn't mean to kill somebody, he'd be killing somebody out of rage and anger and so he would be more guilty. He would be guilty and worse than the guy who accidentally had that happen. And God says, man, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to understand that your emotions are getting in the way and you're going to want to hurt somebody. God wants to protect us from causing grief to others. I think about that statement, hurt people, hurt people. You know, it's a reality. It's like when you see people lash out, it's because they've been hurt. It's like to be able to read people and be aware enough is like, wow, that guy was mean and nasty. They kind of really went overboard here, to recognize that it's not because of you. You may have been the reason that they say they're mad, but when they people overreact, it's because there's stuff going on that you didn't cause. There was stuff already going on that came to the surface. God is so gracious. Let's go on. Verse 8. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised an oath to your ancestors, and gives you the whole land he promised them, because you carefully follow all the laws of I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in obedience to him, then you are to set aside 3 more cities. Do this so that the innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. But if out of hate someone lies in wait, assaults and kills his neighbor, and then flees to one of these cities, the killer shall be sent by the town. The killer shall be sent for by the town elders, be brought back from the city, and be handed over to the avenger of blood to die. Show no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you. I call this righteousness and community, because it's if you and I want to walk out godly living, it's not a one-person job. It's something that has to happen in community, as we all have to care about it. I think a great example is parenting, right? It's my kids, if they wanted to have the best chance of getting permission, they would go ask Jackie. My default answer was no. Even before I would think about it, it's like, no, that's not a good idea. And Jackie's default answer was yes. And it's not too long before your kids realize that they need to go, who they're going to go ask. And it's not too long before they realize, man, I can play mom and dad against each other. And it wasn't too long for a lot of that. We got to get on the same team here. We got to make sure we would ask. We would ask each other, because we started to get smarter than they would. We would say, what did your mom say? What did your dad say? And you could always tell right away. They'd go, pah. They told me to go ask you. Or they said no. Or they said, see what your other parents said. So that there's a consistency that happens. It's so important that a community exercises righteousness together, so that the same answer here is the same answer here. You know, just like when your kids go somewhere and you've been trying to train them in a certain way and say this is important, and then they go to their friend's parents' house and they hear the same thing, all of a sudden they're like, oh, my parents, they're not just making this up for my pain of my life. This is stuff that's standard procedure. And so that they in community is like, okay, they give credibility to what's being said. He says, if God expands your territory, it's going to be because you love the Lord your God. How's he going to know that? Why? Because they're going to follow everything that God says. They're going to obey what God has intended. Just like we talked about righteousness. What do you want out of life? You want good things? God wants good things for us. And so as you and I listen to what he says and value what he's doing, we're showing that we love God. We're showing that we care about it, what he says. As we love God, it's not just individually, but it's in community. Promised Land Living is a community that cares about every aspect of life. As God enlarges this territory, we just talked about the first 3 cities on the east side of the Jordan. Here he's talking about the next 3 cities. They're sitting on the east side of the Jordan, haven't gone in the Promised Land yet, haven't been displaced, the people, nations that are there. He says, when you go there, there's going to be all these towns and cities. As you say, okay, these 48 cities and towns belong to the Levites, which one of those 3 more, which that you're going to add to the 3 you've already got on the east side, on the west side, you're going to add 3 more. Which one of these is going to be the city of refuge? And he goes on to acknowledge that there's going to be people who are going to run to these cities who don't deserve to be kept safe. They're going to run there and say, hey, there's an accident. I'm not sure what happened. But the axe flew off the handle and it killed a guy. And I'm not sure how it was an accident. And so they run, and they run to town, and these elders are sent after, say, "Lo, that was not an accident. These guys had a feud going on, and we've seen him hit this guy before." Or somebody was a witness to what was going on, and they saw this, what was going on. He says, that isn't what the city's for. He says, it's for people who didn't mean to do something, but it happened. And so they're to send him back to the city that where the murder happened, and at that place that the people would see justice happen. And it was kind of sad, but you have to be convinced, because the first person who was supposed to throw the stone to kill them was the person who the offense was, whose family member was killed. To say that, you know what, you killed my brother out of anger, or my sister, I'm gonna kill you. And it's just kind of a, you know, can you imagine? You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's so easy, right? Just an electric chair for everybody. But it's to take a life is something so broken about that, whether it's out of anger or out of punishment. But you talk about justice as being is a central theme in Promised Land Living, because God is just. It's important that Moses actually links Israel's commitment to defend innocent people to their future well-being. That when you value life, when you value that it's what God created, when you protect life, when you evaluate what God created, when you guard others from taking life, you value what God's created. I think about cities of refuge today, how they apply. And I think a part of it is when we get angry, give ourselves timeouts, right? To say, hey, I'm really mad, and it's hard to believe my wife and I get in heated discussions sometimes. And sometimes I just say, I got to take a break from this. I said, my mind's not only in it, and I know there's another perspective. Most of the time it's at 10 o'clock at night. I'm like, you know what? I'm going to say something stupid that I regret, so I'm going to wait till tomorrow morning before we have this, finish out this conversation. And inevitably, I feel totally different, and I see a new perspective. But those things are really important so that I don't go and do something stupid. So that city of refuge might be a walk around the block. We used to tell our kids, hey, you need to go change your body chemistry. You go run around the house 3 times, and then we'll talk. And it was amazing, just even that, for a kid to kind of change their body chemistry, getting their heart going and some more blood flowing to their brain or whatever, that we could have a better conversation about what's important. And I think it's about someone to share our grief with. Someone to say, you know what, I am so bummed out, or I'm so disappointed, I'm so frustrated, I'm so angry. Somebody just to be able to say, to understand and to listen to us and what we're going through is so important. That those places, I think, are cities of refuge that protect the people that get hurt and hurt somebody, but also to keep us from damaging and making a situation worse. Let's read here just this one verse, 14. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess. I just think about that verse seems so awkward. It's like we're talking about cities of refuge, and now he's talking about Moses, kind of like he has a senior moment, and he just goes off in this other angle. Oh, by the way, don't be moving the boundary markers when you get the land over there. It's kind of like, what is that? What's going on in there? I describe it, see it as righteousness in possessions. I think about the five of the last five of the Ten Commandments have everything to do with how we treat each other. You know, think about, I mean, the big one, right, starts out with don't murder, right? Don't murder. That's pretty much, that's if you kill somebody, that's not taking care of them, just saying. If you lie to somebody, if you're not truthful, that's not taking care of them. That's valuing your position or your benefit over theirs. I talk about not committing adultery. It's saying God has given you your wife. He hasn't given you somebody else's wife. He's given you your wife. Don't take somebody else's wife. Talking about not coveting. God's given you your stuff, not their stuff. It's all of that. I just think that context, a bigger picture about boundary markers, was saying God has given you this piece of land, this piece of responsibility. That's your business. Not more than that and not less than that. Because we do have that problem on both sides of it. One is we will go and grab stuff that's not our responsibility, that will say, hey, I'm going to put my nose in your business. I'm going to tell you how to take care of your land. I'm going to tell you how you should take care of your stuff. And God says, no, your stuff is in your boundary markers. And the temptation is that we would move that boundary marker. Because back then it was a pile of rocks. I mean, how hard can it be to move a pile of rocks? Granted, it could be a big one, but you could get, you know, over time, or get a tool, you know, crank it over a little bit each day, you know, so that over time the guy comes in, man, I swore there was another, you know, 100 yards that way. That was kind of weird. Oh, I thought it was like where that tree was. Oh, well, this is, it reminds me of a dumb thing we did to my old boss. He was a short Greek, high blood pressure, red-faced guy who had a funny Greek accent. And so we'd sneak into his office every morning and screw his chair down. And that's really hard to have patience for somebody who likes immediate gratification. But just patiently each day, just screw it down one level. And so a month later, he's got his arms up on the desk, you know, wondering what happened. And I'm sure he finally figured out, I was like, wow, that's weird. My chair is like really low. I think about those things that we think we're being sneaky, and really we are lying, we're stealing from God. Because whose land is it? God's. Oh, we are. We're called to be stewards of what He's given us. To take, I think the other side of it too is we will give up things that are not our responsibility. Because it's hard. It's like, I don't want to go and mow that grass. I'm going to move the rock, and that guy's not going to know the difference. He's going to mow my grass. He's going to take care. He's going to plant. He's going to produce. And I think about just this original sin, you know, the passiveness of Adam, where he had a responsibility to love his wife, to protect her. He knew God's law, and yet he kept his mouth shut when his wife said, hey, this conversation with this serpent or snake that was bizarre in itself should have drawn some attention. That when she's having this conversation and considering that he didn't say, don't eat that. God said no. He's saying, man, there's a promise of good life. And it's dependent on what God says, not on what this serpent says. And even to the point where he takes some of the fruit himself. It's like, what is that about? There was a responsibility that he had for himself that impacted his wife. When we don't take care of our boundaries, we are damaging our neighbor, either by taking something that's not ours or by allowing them the responsibility to take care of our stuff. I think about, you know, hard conversations. You know, for me, I was just talking to somebody this week about how it can be really uncomfortable for me to have hard conversations. And I want to avoid them. It's like, you know, it's the old adage of, oh man, just leave it go. The problem will take care of itself. You ever heard that one, right? And sometimes that's appropriate. There's things I'm worried about that I shouldn't be worried about. It's like, it's not my responsibility yet. Sometimes they're like, I'm just going to avoid it down the road. I'm going to jump in now because if they don't take care of it, then it's going to mess me up. Well, it's not your responsibility yet. You may could say something. Hey, just throwing it out there that, did you remember that you said you're going to take care of that? Oh yeah, I forgot. Thank you so much. Rather than worrying about it, to be proactive in it. But it's so important that we walk out just the boundaries and in those hard conversations to say, so that we avoid the problem later, to say, I'm going to take care of this and I'm going to have this hard conversation, or it's uncomfortable for me. Because usually our imagination is way worse than the reality, right? It's like, oh, they're going to think I'm being nosy, or they're going to think I'm not caring about them. Instead of saying, you know what, this is my responsibility to love you, and it means addressing some things, I'm going to address them so that I can avoid risking you hurting yourself or me being offended later because I didn't take care of it. Righteousness and possessions. Let's go on with verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in office at the time. Verse 18, the judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Righteousness and justice. Promised land living pursues righteousness in all court proceedings. It's interesting, just think how much of our own law is rooted in a Judeo-Christian foundation. As we think about it, you got to have proof, you know. Nowadays, you know, if you watch so much TV, there has had to be a camera going on, right? Get the footage so we can show what's going on, what really happened. Looking for that witness, that confirmation, because it's so difficult to tell who's lying and who's not, who's telling the truth, who's self-serving, and who really is being hurt. Every criminal case is to be judged in the presence of the Lord. You ever thought about that? That God cares about justice, that they were to take their cases into the presence of the Lord, so that priests and judges, priests and the judges, the officers were appointed, would make their case, that they were the executors, they had responsibilities, they were appointed, but really it was all under God's coverings, because I care about justice. And, you know, some of the familiar with those other places where they, if something happened, that a woman who was raped in a place in the country where nobody could hear her, they would have a test to say, did this really happen? Or are you just making this up? And so the priest would look to the Lord and say, God, would you reveal what the truth is? And depending on what happened, they would either die or live. Those procedures that they have when a person lies to someone, they get the same penalty that they intended somebody else to have. If they claimed somebody committed a murder and it was false, they died. If they claimed falsely that there was a theft, they had to pay it back. Executing justice was to have two effects. One is the guilty person had to suffer the consequence, but really there was a second effect. It was to the community to say, hey, there's a penalty, that was wrong, and there's a consequence for that. Just like when you and I are riding down the freeway, the road, and we see somebody pulled over getting a ticket, right? We're like, they were speeding, and maybe this moment before that, you're looking at your own speedometer, right? They're saying, I don't want to get a ticket, right? That's the second reason. One is they get to bear the consequence, but the second one is like, we need to see police out there. We need to see punishment going on, because it helps create an environment saying this matters, how you live matters. We are all humans who are fallible and biased. We need those witnesses. In fact, I even know. I say, Jackie, did I hear that right? Is that what they said, or is this what happened? Because this isn't young Scott. This is old Scott who asked those questions. To say, you know, and friends, is like, did you see the same thing? Because you wanted confirmation. You wanted confidence going forward. It's so wise to have other people that you're talking to about how you approach things, how you see things. In contrast, injustice scars a person with skepticism and distrust of justice and all authority. We see that so much today. As some of you may have read a tweet of a council member from Corvallis who tweeted, you know, hey, she's involved in school. She's a school board member, excuse me. And she tweeted something the effect of, hey, kids, just a reminder that you can't ever trust any police. And I was thinking, that's just the opposite. But how did that come about? It's because of injustice. We need to be a community that's thorough about what we do and that we follow through, that we deal with bias and prejudice. But at the same time, it has two effects. Is we want people not to be skeptical and afraid of police, but honoring, say, no, I can trust the police. To tell our kids that, well, you can pull over police anytime and he'll take care of you because he's just, he's right, he cares about you. And when we see that not happening as a community, we need to rise up and say, you know what, that's not right. We want every policeman to be supported. I mean, really, nowadays, they're struggling to get police. I think I've mentioned that before. It's like, who wants to have that kind of hate towards you? It's like, it's wrong. It's, you know, just even those generic kind of statements. Is there injustice? Yes. But let's talk about the problem, not all authority and all justice is not to be trusted. Moses addresses this situation of injustice and needing to address those. How many people have heard of the statement, eye for eye, hand for hand, foot for foot? You guys heard that before? Really, it's not talking about mutilation. It's not talking about we're going to cut people's hand out, although we know that Islam religion does that. Say, you steal, we're going to cut your hand off. Really, it's about making sure that there's the punishment fits the crime. That if something was stolen that was worth $10, they got to pay $10, you know, or $15 back, you know. If something, a car was smashed and stolen, or a cow was stolen, that a cow gets replaced. It's interesting that Jesus preached out of this passage. Did you know that? All right, read with me Matthew 5, verse 38 to 42. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. What's he quoting from? Deuteronomy, it's also in Leviticus and Exodus. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I personally, you know, I think Jesus did some really great things, but I just personally think he's got his scripture wrong here. I mean, really, Jesus? How does this have to do with the punishment fits the crime? Right? Oh, what was Jesus saying? He wasn't advocating a reworking of judicial system. He's advocating a responsibility of personal relationships. When somebody hurts you, when somebody wants something from you, the only person that has the ability to forgive somebody is the one who's offended. Jesus wasn't saying that we let that it's all about there's no justice, but it's about a personal relationships, how we walk through this stuff. Jesus' instructions challenge his disciples with a new paradigm to not respond with an equal punishment, but with an unequal kindness. That's kind of like that's Jesus. You think about even though he was spat upon, even though he was disrespected, even though he was hit, what did he respond with? Kindness. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he didn't model and empower us to do himself. Enforcing just punishment is the court's responsibility. Forgiving our enemies is ours. A new command I'd give you, right? That you love one another. That you love one another. To love someone is being willing to give our possessions, our time, and even praying for them, even though what they demand of us is unjust. I don't know about you, but that doesn't define natural Scott. That only way I'm and you are ever going to be able to walk that out is by God's new birth in our heart. His Holy Spirit living in us, changing us, and a perspective giving to us. Watch with me for a moment this 2.5 minute video of an off-duty police officer, Amber Geiger, who was sentenced recently to 10 years in prison for the fatal shooting of Botham Jean when she apparently entered a wrong apartment and mistook this 26-year-old sitting in his shorts watching TV eating his ice cream for a burglar. And watch with me.
I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
In forgiveness. He wasn't saying this is justice, she has 10 years of prison time. But there's a forgiveness there. I think that is the most amazing example. I just like, oh my goodness. As it brings tears to me, as like a guy who's a 17-year-old who lost his older brother in a terribly wrong situation, and yet expresses like there's a bigger perspective here. You know, that what he did will not do a thing to bring his brother back. It will prevent him from having bitterness, though, for the rest of his life, because he's given forgiveness. And one of the best gifts is, you know what? my hope and my brother's hope, I know, would be that you give your life to Christ. And that's an offer for every one of us here today. You talk about righteousness. We all want good things. Good things out of life. That's as we close, Eleno. My prayer is that we get to walk out God's kingdom, His righteousness, His goodness. Let's pray then we'll close with a song. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of righteousness. Lord, that you are the God who models but calls us to righteousness. Righteousness in how we extend mercy. Righteousness in how we are responsible to our community and how we live. Righteousness in justice. And righteousness in our forgiveness. Lord, it's just so amazing that you're not an either-or kind of God. You're a both-and. Oh, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need you to give us wisdom and how to walk out justice in an injustice world. Lord, that we would honor authority that you've placed, but also honor the authority of your Holy Spirit and your mercy that you've given us and forgiven us, that we would be willing to extend forgiveness in very difficult situations. Lord, I just pray a blessing on this brother, Lord, who extended. I know he's been on shows because it's been uncommon kindness, Lord, and he's been blasted from both sides. He's been blasted because being accused of discounting justice, and he's been blasted on the other side for being willing to forgive. Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would encourage him as it encourages us. Lord, reminds us of your grace. Jesus, we come to you, Lord. Let's sing. Why don't you stand with me as we close with this song, Amazing Grace.
Sin and die.